This awesome God, this God who set the universe in its place, he loves his church. He loves his people. He loves you. And here's where we go today. My awesome big God wants to strengthen me. That is something else if you start to realize what that means. This awesome big massive God, he wants to strengthen those who belong to him. Let's take a quick survey. Who could use some strength of God here this morning?
Hi, and welcome back to Live in the Light. We're glad you've tuned us in here today. Live in the Light is a ministry that believes strongly that radical transformation comes about through the revelation of God's Word. And so we believe that verse by verse through the Scriptures, as they are exposed, can lead us to a great and awesome picture of our God. In fact, that fits well with our series, Big God, Little Me. We're walking verse by verse through this amazing chapter of Isaiah 40. And Robbie, today's message, there's a word for a particular group of people, right?
Yeah, I think it's a word of encouragement. I mean, how many of us, I mean, all of us, at certain times, we just feel so weak, don't we, at times? And it's easy to get discouraged in our days as well. And that's why we need the Word of God, to renew our minds on what is true, not to believe the lies of the enemy, but to understand the truths of our God when we're tempted to doubt. And we're tempted to feel so weak and say, is it worth it? Should I give up? The answer is no, you should not give up. Because if you know Jesus Christ, there's every reason to live. And again, understanding who you belong to and the purpose for your life. So we're speaking specifically to you. I pray God is speaking specifically to you, you in your car right now, you at home, you who are listening, that God's word would just resonate so deeply in your heart today and literally strengthen you by the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. And on this note too, if God is impacting you, again, we want to remind you, we just love to hear from you. On our website, call us up, write us an email, or just even the old way, through just basic mail. We would love to know that God is at work in your heart through his word, and at this time through Living the Light. That means a lot to us. So we're excited for the message today.
All right. And if you would like to reach out to us, our website is liveinthelight.ca. That's liveinthelight, LIGHT.ca. Or our phone number is 1-844-225-4448. All right, well, today's message, My Big God Strengthens Little Me. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 27. And here now is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons.
This chapter really has been amazing, hasn't it? If you're going to summarize this chapter, I think a good summary is this. Ready? God is awesome. Amen. And he's awesome, he's infinite, he's massive. But here's what's even more amazing is that, ready? He loves you. This awesome God, this God who set the universe in its place, he loves his church, he loves his people, he loves you. And here's where we go today. My awesome big God wants to strengthen me. That is something else if you start to realize what that means. This awesome, big, massive God, he wants to strengthen those who belong to him. Let's take a quick survey. Who could use some strength of God here this morning? All right, that's most of us. Well, then you're in the right place. Okay? This is God's message for you right now. He wants to strengthen you. His word is going to say to you today, it's explicitly clear, he wants to strengthen you. The question will be, well, what's preventing you from being strengthened? Well, this is what's interesting. Those who don't think they need God's strength, they don't get strengthened. Those who are proud and in of themselves, they don't get strengthened. God strengthens the weak. God strengthens the faint. God strengthens those who know they need him. And so this is going to be the real question of today, to see my big God wants to strengthen me. And really it'll come down to, will I let him? Or will I agree that he is right and I am not? This is all a work of the Holy Spirit. Not one ounce of it is ours. So we beg God for that right now. Father in heaven, we pray for your work to be among us by your Spirit, using your word, O Lord. May it be so. May we be humbled so gladly. I pray we'd see ourselves for as weak as we are. Lord, another weekend, another service for me. And wow, am I frail. Wow, am I weak. But I love it, Lord. Could you give power to the faint? And to him who has no might, you increase strength, your word says today. So I rest on that, and I pray your children would too, Lord. Speak to every individual here today, Lord, for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our passage, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 to 31, familiar yet fresh it will be. Verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even you shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You guys excited? Good text, huh? All right, let's look at our sermon inserts here. And we're going to look at this today. When it comes to the strength of God in my life, we'll start with a negative to set up the positive. When it comes to the strength of God in my life, number one is this: I will be tempted to doubt it. I will be tempted to doubt God's strength in my life. Isn't that true? Have you recognized that? That we are tempted to doubt the love, the care, the strength of God upon our lives. Why is that so? Here's why. Sin. Sin blinds us to the truth of God. This is lack of faith or doubt. Doubt sows seeds of unbelief in the promises of God. This is what Satan seeks to do. He tells us lies about the character of God. This was the first ever sin in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? See, right there, he's sowing seeds of sin and disbelief and lies about God's care. Yes, Satan, God did really say. Yes, he did really say. Did God really say, he says? They're promoting sin and ruining people's lives. But even right now in this room right now, there are people here listening to this. You've come in here and you're being tempted right now with lies. You're being tempted with phrases and thoughts like this. God, where are you? God, are you really real? God, you see what's happening to me? God, have you forgotten me? God, do you really care about me? You're being tempted to doubt the truth about your God. And if you find yourself in that place, well, you need to be encouraged in one sense, because you're not the first to be tempted with lies like these. Verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Okay, verse 27, let's remember the preceding verse. That was verse 26. It told us that God has put all the stars in their place. He has named all the stars, and it says not one is missing. And from last week, if you were here, we were reminded that scientists estimate there are 100 billion galaxies containing about 100 billion stars in each galaxy. That's 100 billion times 100 billion. I think this is right. If you were to distribute stars then to every person on Earth, over 6 billion, each individual, there are so many stars in the universe that each individual would personally own, Karen, you would personally own, I believe, 11 trillion stars. Not bad for a portfolio, huh? What do you got here? 11 trillion stars. This is how many stars are in the universe. Listen, here's the point. God has named them all. God has put them all in this place, and not one is missing. Don't you think then that this God can care for his children if he has named all the stars and not one is missing? Don't you think then that God can know his people and love his people? This is Isaiah's point. He says to them, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Jacob's like, or Isaiah's like, have you been listening? Don't you realize all the verses that have come before this, how awesome your God is, how he loves you and cares for you? And now you're going to say God has left me, or God has forgotten me, or God doesn't know me? But this is the mood of God's people. The tense is used here in verse 27. Commentators say this is a prevailing mood. So this isn't just like a bad day for God's people. This is like ongoing. My God has left me, so to speak. The word hidden there is used as in denoting a settled fact. So they are convinced that God doesn't see them or care for them. Disregarded is used in a tense of a continuous experience, as in it'll always be this way. My God has forgotten about me. And let's remember, God's people are in exile here under Babylonian captivity. And they are then greatly discouraged. And this is what's so important to know. In their great discouragement, they have been tempted to doubt the love, the care, and the strength of God upon their lives. But remember, their sin put them there. It wasn't God's fault. Their sin put them there, but in their discouragement and in their trial, they are being tempted to say, my God doesn't care about me. All the truth that has come through verses 1 to 26, and here in verse 27, God's people are like, God's left me. What does this show? It shows that they don't get it. It shows that they don't see it. It shows and it proves that they don't truly know their God. Because if they truly knew who their God was and his character, they would never say such things as God has left me or my way can't be seen from the Lord. Because that's impossible from him who never sleeps and who watches us never slumbers, Psalm 121. It's impossible. But they have believed a lie. And right here, loved ones, and listen carefully, this is one of our most common and frequent errors that causes us such unnecessary pain and anxiety. It's this. It's when we allow our circumstances to dictate God's love for us, as opposed to God's love dictating our circumstances. Did you hear that? This is a principle, man. If you're able to live this out and you go along this, you are mature in a way that few Christians seem to ever get to. I'll say it again. It's when we allow our circumstances to dictate God's love for us, as opposed to God's love dictating our circumstances. This will be your great temptation. This will be the great accusation when life gets tough and things don't go the way we thought they should. The evil one will come along and he will say this and whisper in your ear. He will say, God has failed you, or God has left you, or God has forgotten you. That's a lie. That's a lie that must be silenced. I want to reintroduce you to a couple, Brad and Laura. You need to know that Brad and Laura are a family of four. They are a family of four. And I'll never forget the day. It was a Sunday night. And I remember walking with Brad and Laura for a few years before this. Love them, care for them. God has done great work in their hearts. And they were getting ready to give birth to their first child. It was an exciting time. I remember that Sunday morning, and I remember seeing one of their family members and talking to that individual and the excitement and the joy and the anticipation of becoming a grandparent and just the great joy that there was in that leading up to it. I remember that Sunday night, though, being at home, I got a phone call from Brad. I was expecting a phone call of rejoicing, celebration, and just the great celebration of the fact that the child has been born. But about 3 seconds into the phone call, I realized that's not what I was getting. I remember Brad on the phone with me and just trying to express the pain, the fear, the anguish in his soul. And I just hung up the phone. I said, I'll be right there, and just rushed to the hospital. I got to the hospital, and it had gone from bad to worse. I remember Brad being in the hospital room and just by himself, and again, attempting, just running up and just embracing me and just weeping because their son, Owen, who was born without breath and didn't make it. What do you do when that happens? What do you do in those situations? And then going into the hospital room and seeing Laura, who had emergency C-section, who's just coming out of her drugs, and waking up to the reality and having to be told the news, your child is stillborn. What do you do? What happens? God had done a great work in Brad and Laura's life up to that point. And here they were expecting one of the greatest days of life turn to one of the hardest days they have ever known. What do you do? Here's what's so key with Brad and Laura in that moment. Do their circumstances define their God, or will their God define their circumstances? Will their circumstances define their God, or will their God define their circumstances even through pain and heartache and grief? Now, let me ask you, do you think Brad and Laura were tempted to doubt? Absolutely. Do you think they had pain and anguish? Absolutely. Was life tough, or is it still tough? Absolutely. But see, their God has proven faithful. And their God has proven faithful not because he gave them Olivia Grace, because he is faithful. No matter what happens, he is faithful. And they have found that out, and they have been blessed. And they will grow more now in the strength and the love and the perseverance of God, and they will continue to have trials at times, but they are moving ahead in God's spirit. Listen, tempted to doubt, but understanding that God is God and we are not. Loved ones, you will be tempted to doubt God's love and care and strength for your life, especially when life gets tough. But this is why the truth of God then is so important. This is why point number two is so utterly important as well. When it comes to the strength of God in my life, I must know my theology. I must know my theology. Why? Because the truth about God helps us to understand the love of God. Here's what I mean. If evil lies deplete God's strength from our lives, if evil lies do that, then it's the truth of God that fuels my life with God's strength. Lies deplete his strength because they distract us from God. The truth of God fills our life with God's strength. And that is why Isaiah then leads with verse 28. It's a theology that changes everything. By the way, sometimes the most basic terms we often forget, theology, theos, God, it's the study of God. Do you understand that all of us are to be theologians? Not just some old guy in some office somewhere with books stacked up to the ceiling. Okay, all of us are to be theologians. What does that mean? You are in the pursuit of knowing your God. You must know theology to know God. You cannot know God apart from His Word, because His Word reveals who God is. This is why theology is so crucial. This is why doctrine is so pure and so right. It's our foundation, so to speak. I must know my theology about God if I'm going to know God's strength, because I will not know God's strength unless I know my God, and I will not know my God without His Word. Right here in these passages. And this is what Isaiah is doing. Verse 28, here comes the theology. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Here it comes. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. You see that? See the doctrine of God there? See the theology that makes our foundation? Now, any building that's going to last must have a strong foundation. Any building that's going to last a long time must have a foundation strengthened. Without a strong foundation, they're done. Our theology of God is our strong foundation. I heard the story told by Rabbi Zacharias, which was true to him, and I was really encouraged by it. I wanted to share it with you. He spoke of a time when he was led by either a friend or a colleague to go see, I think it was the first postmodern building ever designed. It was a postmodern building. Here's what the architect was trying to do. The architect designed this building with great intention. It was very unique, but this is what he did. He built the building to have stairways that led to nowhere. And it consisted of hallways that made no sense whatsoever. It had pillars that were attached to no surface. And here's the reason for it. The thought from this architect was that life has no meaning. And so this building represents that, where there's no real truth in life and there's no real meaning in life. So let's build a building that has no real meaning. So you walk down a hallway and it's a dead end leading to nowhere. And that would be his idea of what life is all about. No truth, no meaning. It's the postmodern building. Interesting, huh? And Reverend Zacharias, he asked this question to his friend, because Reverend Zacharias tends to be very smart. He's a brilliant apologist. And he says this, let me ask you. So the architect designs a building with no purpose or any meaning. He said, did he design the foundation with the same principles? And I heard that and I was like, that is brilliant. Because of course he didn't. Because if he designed the foundation with the same principles, there is no building. You know what he used this to prove? You cannot escape that life and creation shouts out that our foundation is everything. And there is one foundation in this life. His name is Jesus Christ. His Father is God Almighty. And without him, there's no life. Our foundation is everything. What is your foundation? Here's what Isaiah is doing. The people of God have been weakened in their sin. They have stepped out of their foundation. He calls them back to their foundation. Again, verse 21 or verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Just like verse 21, he's basically saying, what's wrong with you people? He's like, I keep telling you about how awesome your God is. I keep telling you how he's in control of everything. I keep telling you how he measures the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand. I keep telling you that he is unfathomable in wisdom. And he says, you say you believe God's people, but then you live in another way. One commentator described God's people as practical atheists. They say they believe, but then with their lives, they are atheists. They say they believe in God, but then they go live in totally the opposite direction. You know, there's some of us here today that are the same way. In a room with this many people in it, people listening, for sure, there are people like, oh yeah, I believe in God. But then with your life, you go and prove the exact opposite. There's nothing in your life that says you truly know God, love God, or serve God. Nothing has changed. Well, I believe in God. I played that game for 22 years of my life too. You know what's amazing about my story? For 22 years, I believed in God so much. I believed Jesus would return, and I believed I was going to hell. How dumb was I? But that's my heart, how hard it was. I believed that. I did nothing about it. So I didn't really believe anything. I believed in myself. And the Lord Jesus Christ, with such mercy and grace, opens the eyes and gives faith. And then the foundation begins to be cemented into a structure that will never go astray and never topple over. And that's the person whose foundation is the Lord God Almighty, who knows their theology being so great, so rich, so awesome. Here it is, verse 28. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. What a text. This is God's resume. Not bad, huh? Let's go through it. Here's God's resume. Well, just part of it. Eternal, creator of all things. He's untiring, never weakens or gets weary. And oh yeah, this, he possesses unfathomable wisdom. Pretty good resume, huh? What's your resume like? Well, I'm pretty proficient in Microsoft Word, right? All right, great. Even, let's say even the best human resumes, okay? Educationally speaking, let's say I got a BA, I got a master's, a couple of PhDs. And in human world, we like, really impressive. That guy's really smart. But then there's God. Eternal. Beat that, PhD boy, right? I mean, it's just, you just can't, right? Never weakens or grows weary. He does not have to sleep. Oh, I love that about God. His wisdom is unsearchable, unfathomable. He's created all things. What does this really mean for us? When you look at verse 28, what is Isaiah trying to get across to God's people? This, he's like, hey people, God is in control. God is awesome. He is infinitely able. And you know what he wants us to understand? He wants this. Listen, if you apply verse 28 and you start to live it out and you believe it, this is what happens. You worry less and you trust more. Less worry, more faith. Why? Because you believe and you know your God cannot fail. When you believe that your God cannot fail because he's above all things and he's just awesome and he's sitting on his throne with his earth as the footstool, then you say, man, God's got it under control. I'm trusting him. You simply worry less because you know God has got your back and everything else too. This happens. You strive less in your own strength and you surrender more. See, you know, again, God's got all figured out. You're not going to try to do it in your strength. What's the point? You surrender to the one who is able. You surrender to him who has got you covered again. This happens. Less pride, more humility. If you believe and live out that God is unsearchable in his wisdom, you're not going to kind of go up to God and say, God, I know that you have infinite wisdom and you're omniscient. I know all that, but I got a few things I want to let you in on. You just don't do that because you cannot perfect perfection. You cannot add to unlimited wisdom. This is your God. So the whole time, you're so humble. You cannot believe that you have the opportunity to be loved by this God. And everything he says you do, everything he says you want, everything he says to you, you embrace because he is perfect. And a perfect God then is unable to lead you astray. This is what happens. Use less of us and more of him. You become less, he becomes more. I can't tell you how encouraged I get with the phrase, he does not faint or grow weary. Hey, does anyone else besides me just feel weary at times? Does anyone else feel weary? A couple of us are willing to admit it, all right? I know I'm not that old. I understand that. I know there's some younger people in the mix. I know there's some older people here too. But I'm telling you, man, just there's a lot of mornings I wake up and I'm just like, are you kidding me? Like this is the way it's supposed to be? So this is Friday night and the phone rings in our house at 2:30 in the morning. Thank you to whoever did that, right? So when the phone rings at 2:30 in the morning, I'm like, oh, it must be important. I throw the covers off, run downstairs, try to answer it, like fourth ring, whatever it is. Just pick it up and it's a dial tone. I'm like, oh, you know? So, but then here's my problem, is that when I wake up like that, I'm awake. And then I throw back to sleep, 2:30, 3 o'clock, 3:30, 4 o'clock, 4:30. I'm like, you know what I'm saying? Come on. I'm like, Lord, I got 4 services tomorrow. Help me. Couldn't fall back asleep, get up super early. You know what I love though? I thought of the text. I have a God who never tires. I have a God who never weakens. And I have a God who promises to give power to the faint. I belong to a God who promises to him who has no might, he increases strength. It's such an encouragement to say, this is the God that I belong to. This is the God that I serve. Love, and this is theology that fires me up, man. This is the theology that allows us to last and to be strengthened by the one who is able to do all things. You see it? You see it? You'll be tempted to doubt his strength. Forget that. You must know his theology. Amen to that. Number three then, so importantly, is this. I must let my weakness then become God's strength. I must let my weakness, and this is interesting. The word let's important because God will not force this. I mean, he can discipline and burden, but ultimately our decision to surrender to the Lord. Look at the life-altering promises in verse 29. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. By the way, is verse 29 underlined yet in your Bible? Let me check a few Bibles here. No, I won't do that. But is it underlined yet? Because that is such a good verse. He gives power. I mean, that's a screensaver kind of quality. You know what I'm saying? He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. That is our official four services motto now. We just decided this weekend. What a great verse. We need to be reminded of that. And loved ones, remember what we're doing right now? We are renewing the mind. Have you taken your spiritual shower yet today? Do you realize what we're doing right now? You are taking a shower with the word of God right now. You are being cleansed of the lies of Satan and the world. You're being cleansed. You know, in the summertime, you run around, you get all hot and sweaty and dirty. You love to jump in a lake or a pool. It feels so good, doesn't it? You run in and you get all the filth off you, all the sweat. You come out, so refreshing. That's what God's word does to us every single day that we read it. Whether you realize it or not, if you've taken your spiritual shower, you have to renew your mind. If you want to be strengthened by God, you have to renew your mind. There's one way to renew your mind, the word of God. It's so basic, it is so important, it is so massive that you will, and you think of it that way, when you're in the morning, tomorrow, wake up and just picture the sin and filth coming off of your mind and your body and filling it and replacing it with the cleansing nourishment of the word of God. Awesome, that's the best. And that's what it does. And you love the word because of that truth. And even right now, our minds are being renewed. You are being encouraged because we are doing that. It is the word of God. Starting at verse 27 and going down to verse 31. What an amazing exercise this is. Now, the word faint in verse 29, that refers to those who are failing under life's pressures. I resonate with that. The phrase has no might. That's those who are weak. A one who has no vigor or vitality. I can resonate with that too. And if we do relate to these descriptions at all, being weak, failing, lacking strength, getting pummeled in life's trials, you know what? I say perfect. You know why I say perfect? Because then you are a perfect candidate to be strengthened by the Lord. Because notice to whom God gives power and strength. See it? The weak and the failing. God strengthens those who know they need him. Conversely, let's flip it. Conversely then, God does not strengthen those who don't think they need him. God does not strengthen those who will not admit they are weak or who somehow think that they are strong. Why? Because the Bible is clear. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, James 4. And this truth is seen all over Scripture, everywhere. God opposing the proud, strengthening or giving grace to the humble. I thought of maybe a book in the Bible that would illustrate this well. I thought about the Gospel of Luke, and I thought of four quick illustrations. First one I thought of was Luke 18 and the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee, he stands up to pray, and so all can hear and see. And he's like, Lord, I tithe, and I do this, and I'm so great, and I'm so glad I'm like that tax collector over there, and I'm amazing. And he goes on and on, boasting about himself and praying out loud so people can see. Then you have this tax collector in the corner beating his breast, the Bible says, and he's saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Just so humble, so begging for mercy. He knows that he is nothing. He knows that he has sinned. And Jesus tells the story. He says, which one do you think has been justified? It's the tax collector. He's saying here, justified, the one who is strengthened and given grace was the one who is willing to say, I am weak, I am nothing, I have sinned. The one who is proud in his strength and seeing that he is so great, he was opposed by the Lord.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. We are so glad you're here. And without you, Live in the Light wouldn't exist. Our passion and mission here is to see radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Do you want to be a part of that mission? If so, check out our website at liveinthelight.ca for ways to give or give us a call at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's all for today. Hope you can join us again next time on Live in the Light. I wanna